Well, I tell you what, this jacket's probably going to go real, real quick. Let me tell you something. God can do anything, anywhere, with anybody, at any time. I don't care where you... I told you just a fraction. I'm privileged to pastor some of the greatest people in the world. And I sit there and I listen to their stories. And I mean, there are people around that altar that come and they don't know anything about church. I got a man texting me right before I got here, just checking on me. Pastor, you doing okay? Love you. He just finished 25 years for some stuff that made bad men look like babies. I mean, just rough. I mean, and I've seen God just transform him. He called me tonight. He said, hey, I got two more broken people. I'll be there. I'll bring them tonight. I got one sitting beside me. He's fresh out of 25 years and lucky that he got out at 25. He said, I'll have some here tonight. I got one I just talked to. He said, hey, I got my family coming. He's there right now. God's dealing with him. Just came to church. Him and all the buddies with him, all in the Aryan Brotherhood. I met with them all this week. They said, listen, we're trying to get them to let us out of all this. Get us out. This is where we're supposed to be. Saw him crying in an altar. If you don't know who that is, that's some rough. That's a rough situation. Met him in prison, got into it, and it's been ever since. And then on the other side, I've got little ladies that, I mean, they're 78, 80 years old, and I mean, they'll hit that. What I have found out is it doesn't matter, kids. It don't matter how many years you've been in prison. It don't matter if you're a bad, bad man or if you are just the kindest person ever walked there. It really don't matter. Everybody comes level at the cross. Well, I don't believe it that way. Well, friend, I hate to tell you this. See, we live in a little tough little situation. Because everybody wants to believe in heaven, but nobody wants to believe in hell. The problem is the same book that gives you one gives you the other. Come on. And the fact is, there are a lot of people that believe a lot of different things. But that doesn't matter. There's coming a day. Well, I just don't know if this is right. That's all right. You don't have to. It's not going to change a thing. The Word says... The Word says that there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a day come, but I'm going to tell you something. You would do yourself a great, great favor if you would find a day a lot sooner than that day to find somewhere and say, it don't matter how bad I may think I am. It doesn't matter what I've been through. I need God. And the truth is, hey, the strongest person here is the one that has the ability to say, God, I need you. No, I don't need God. Well, then God is far from me. No, God's going to come reaching for me. No, he won't. The Bible says God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. Man, woman, you've never been stronger in your life than when you've got enough guts and enough backbone and enough courage to say, hey, I don't care what any of you think about me. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to find an altar and I'm going to ask him to forgive. Hey, it don't take any guts to sit there like a bump on a log. A dead man can do that. A dead person can do. But it takes a strong person to say, you know what? I don't care what any of you think about me. I'm going to give God everything. Your chances are really good tonight. Do you know, and I don't play it because I don't believe in throwing my money down the drain, but there are people that will spend millions of dollars today buying a lottery ticket for this thing, the Powerball or whatever. I saw this big sign while I was driving here the other day, and it was saying how much it was. And just curious, I looked up, and the chances of them winning that bad boy are 282 million to one. And I've met them. the same people that faithfully every day will go and give to that, because there's chances. They've got a 282 million in one chance, or one in 282 million chance that they're going to win. Let me tell you something. You want to be a winner? You need to be in a place like this, because you have got a 100% chance that if you cry out to God, He'll listen to you. That if you'll reach for Him, He'll get a hold of you. You want a sure thing? He's the surest thing you'll ever find, I promise you. If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, and get very quickly into this. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" I'm going to take a little while tonight on this thought, and that is the price of oil at midnight. The price of oil at midnight. Can we ask that God would have His way in this service? Don't ask just for the service. Can you ask that God would speak to you tonight? You can pray with somebody, but you can't pray for somebody. If you need something, we've got to reach out. We've got to open our own mouth and cry out. Jeremiah said, call upon me and I will answer. So out of your own mouth right now, could you ask that God would speak to you tonight in a way that you can understand and in a way that will change you? Lord Jesus, I ask that you would move in this place. I know we are nothing. We are nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. I know that you are everything what we need. Lord, I ask that you would move in this place. Speak to each and every one of us and have your way in this service tonight. Don't let us leave here the way we walked in. And we thank you for it right now, Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen. Why don't you turn to about 4 or 5 people, shake their hands, tell them that they look great tonight. Give them a big smile. They may have forgot to bring one. Come on. Let them know you're glad they're here. Amen. See, I'm so glad all of you love each other. I sit there here a few months ago and I told someone, I said, "Y'all, I want y'all to go find somebody that you can tell you love them, that you absolutely mean it. Don't lie to anybody." And I watched one person, they had to go 6 rows down before they could find somebody they could honestly tell they love them. And look at you, none of you had to move very far. That's awesome. Now, when you read this scripture, a lot of times, you know, you read scriptures in the Bible and you read these parables. And it's like, man, what in the world is he talking about? A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. He is using something in the physical to describe something in the spiritual. And so in this scripture, he's talking about the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. Many people have heard that. I always thought that he was talking about the church versus the world. But it's really not. What it's really talking about is those that really have what they're supposed to have and those that say they've got what they're supposed to have. Listen, I think that the lost could be saved if we could find any. I'm telling you, I've got them come in. I've got drug dealers. I told them last night, for those of you who aren't here, we've got drug dealers. We've got ex-prostitutes. We've got the ones that took the drugs. We've got them. I mean, we've got them. They're still wearing everything they can to cover up track marks up and down their arms. We've got them where they're coming over. And I mean, we've got coffee on the side in case some of them come in and they're just doing everything they can to not hit the bottle during Bible study. I mean, we got all kinds of stuff. It is absolutely crazy. And I'll tell them, you know, you need to be saved. Oh, I'm saved, brother. Tell you, I'm ready to go. That's the problem. You can't save anybody. It's not lost. The one thing I've got to realize is when I realize I'm not where I'm supposed to be, then I've got to be honest enough to say, God, I'm not where I need to be. I need something to change in me. Honesty is a beautiful thing. And so this was scripture. It's talking about those that have what they're supposed to have and those that simply say they've got it. But then they start talking about this marriage supper of the Lamb, and they start talking about them coming in at a certain time, and none of it made a lot of sense. So I begin to study it out. And the custom was at that time, when a man and a woman would get married, they didn't do it the way we do it. Now, I know, and I've said this before, I think most girls, by the time they're 6, 7, or 8 years old, have got the whole wedding plan. They just don't know the picture of the guy that's going to be there. I remember when we were going to get married, I had all these ideas. I thought, well, yeah, we'll do this. That turned out I had one job, show up. And I was a little late. I didn't even do that just exactly perfect. Anybody know who Raggedy Ann and Andy are? I think my sisters, they made a little ceremony thing there in the living room of our home when I was little, and I think they've both been married to Raggedy Andy about 800 times. They've practiced the vows and everything. They had it down. But it wasn't like what we have now. I remember when we had the cake and everything, and they said, look, this little cake's for you. Y'all put it in the freezer, and on your one-year anniversary, you can have it. That thing didn't make it. I don't think it made it a day. Freezer, nothing. We'll get another one in a year. We eat this one now. Well, if you were in these times, you didn't want to eat that cake a year later. Because they didn't have the freezers and the refrigerators and all that. You didn't want that. You didn't want that cake after 3 days. Or you didn't want what the bugs hadn't already devoured. So what they would do, when a wedding would take place, the bride would have a certain area where she would get prepared and they'd have the ceremony. Meanwhile, in another place, the groom would get ready. And a certain time, the custom around that time was around 6 o'clock in the evening, because the sun was down, but there was still enough daylight that you didn't have to worry about it being too dark to have a wedding. And so around that time, about 6 o'clock, the groom would step out and he'd begin to make his way through the city streets to where the ceremony would take place. And they would have people watching for him. And when he would start to walk out, they'd say, hey, the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom's coming. And then someone on further down, they'd hear them say it. And so they'd go out and they'd yell it down. The bridegroom is coming. And on down, all through the cities, all through the streets, until finally the word would come to where the ceremony was going to take place, and they would hear the cry. The bridegroom is coming. And boy, they'd start getting everything ready. They'd put the food out on the table. They'd have everybody waiting. And when the groom would show up, they'd be ready to have a wedding. It'd be awesome. And it was all a beautiful thing. But the scripture says in this particular instance, the time when they thought the ceremony would take place has come and gone. And so they assumed that because he did not come when we thought he would, surely he will wait until tomorrow. And so they begin to go to sleep. And the problem was around midnight, they heard the call. And now we've got a problem. Because I imagine at 6 o'clock in the evening, there are people selling oil on every single corner. They probably got shopping carts up and down the street selling oil. But at midnight, you can't just go out and buy oil. Our dad, where our ranch is, we have cattle. Our dad raises cattle and horses and all this stuff. And it's a little town called Zavala, Texas. And I've been going there since I was a baby. And let me tell you something. You can get anything. You want a burger in Zavala, you can get a burger. You want something to eat, you got places you can go. You can go to Carlene's Diner. You could go to, what's the burger place on the hill? Susie's or Sue's. You can go to Little Sue's and get you the best burger. I mean, you can get all that until 9 o'clock. If you get hungry after 9 o'clock, you better have some crackers in your purse or some ketchup or something. You're going to really have to get creative, because there was nothing you could do after 9 o'clock. You could get anything you wanted until 9 o'clock, but afterwards that town was closed. And you're in a bind. So it's the same thing here. At 6 o'clock, they could have gotten all the oil that they needed, but they waited too late, and now it's midnight, and you can't just run out and get what you need at midnight. I don't know why they didn't show up with oil. Well, what did that oil represent? The Holy Ghost, righteousness, holiness. It represented being filled with what you had to be filled with. I don't know. Maybe it's easier carrying around an empty vessel than it is a full. You know, if you've got a full vessel, you got to watch where you walk, because you don't want to spill any of it. You got to watch. You can't just hang out anywhere, because you got to make sure the vessel's okay. But if you got an empty one, you can just treat it any old way you want. There's nothing in there to worry about. I don't know why some people live their life without the walk with God they need, without the prayer life they need, without being faithful to the house of God, without being faithful to the Word of God. I don't know why some people live their entire life and have no idea what the Word says that they have to do in order to go to heaven. Maybe it's just easier. Maybe it's easier living without those things. And you want to know why we do that? Because we are all hoping that in a nick of time that somehow there's going to be a sign, and we're going to know when it's about time, and we're going to be able to run to an altar, make a dial a pastor, you know, call a friend, call a prayer partner, something, and we're going to get what we need, and we're going to be ready to go. The problem is, the Bible says no one knows the hour nor the day. He said it is not for you to know the time. What do you mean? He said, I intend for you to be ready all the time. And so the time has come and the oil's not there. You can't just put anything in your life. I remember, now listen, my dad, I got a great dad. And I've seen some of these cats, they turn 15, they didn't even got their driver's license yet. I've got friends that I grew up with at 15 years old. I went over with them, and boy, I got to see the brand new Mercedes that their daddy bought them, their brand new truck, their brand new this. I'm like, man, that's amazing. When I was almost 16 years old, my dad drove me into the middle of a cornfield in Houma, Louisiana. We went into a barn. We opened that barn, and I'm going to tell you, there it was, 1965 Ford Mustang with a white convertible top, 5-star mag wheels. I mean, it was beautiful. White leather interior. My dad looked at me. He's like, you like it? I'm like, I love it. He's like, well, you ain't getting that. And so we went one stall over. And there it was. 1966 booger green, covered in rust, 4 different wheels, 4 different type tires. I mean, it would dry rotted tires, had rust on the top and everything else. He's like, there it is. I don't even think it cost him $2,000. We got that thing home. I'm going to tell you, it was at school. They used to go and hit the side of the car and to see if they can make an entire square of rust when I drove off. Everybody thought I loved that car because I hand washed it. No, it's because I knew where all the holes were in the roof and the side where the water would come through. First time I got it, I drove it through a car wash, and I'd have to go through the car wash like this. Most people put their hand up by the window. I had to put mine on the ceiling because there was a whole line where the rust had put holes in it, and it just come in. Everybody thought I loved that vanilla wafer scent or whatever. No, it just covered up mildew smell. I mean, it was bad. It had so much rust in the gas tank, I could go about 30 miles before I had to, it would die on me, and I'd stop, and I'd have to take out the fuel filter, bang it up against the frame of the car, put it back in, and I could go another 30, 40 miles before the rust would. My mom's like, go ahead, he ain't gonna go nowhere. We'll find him in 30 minutes. Oh my goodness, it was something. And my dad was tight. I mean, he didn't get a lot of new vehicles, but I can remember one. I guess the Spirit moved on him. And I can remember the day he came home. It may have been a year or two old. I don't know, but it looked brand new. 2002 Chevrolet Duramax diesel. Oh, my goodness. You know, it already set up. Come on, I see some of you nodding your heads. You fit in good in Texas. I'm going to tell you. You know what I'm talking about. Had them all-terrain tires, oversized tires. I mean, it was black on black. And boy, that thing, oh, my goodness. I was in love. I was like, oh, my goodness, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I mean, you got hoopty. You can have the hoopty. My goodness, that truck. The first time I asked if I'd go wash it, he didn't even want let me wash it. He was afraid I'd scratch it. And then he proceeded to drive it through a forest. But I can remember, he wouldn't let me drive it. He wouldn't let me do anything. Now, I can remember now, our town's somewhat smaller. Your pastor knows it, and your sister McCoy knows it, but ours is quite a bit smaller. And in Nederland, what you've got is Nederland Avenue. And what we would do sometimes on Friday night is we'd get in our car, and you'd start at the Shell station, and you'd go all the way down to the 7-Eleven at the end, and you'd go through the gas station, and then you'd go all the way back. It wasn't but like a mile or probably a couple miles down the whole thing. You couldn't stop in and buy anything because we were broke and didn't have any money. You just waved to people you knew, and every now and then you'd see somebody. You're like, hey, and that was it. If you had a little money, you could stop and even get a Coke or whatever. And then we'd go down to the beach, and then we'd just kind of hang out, whatever. And so we were sitting there one evening, and my dad, I remember him coming in, and I thought, he said, what are you doing tonight? I said, we're just going to go hang out. A bunch of us are going to go down to, some little thing on McFadden Beach, and you can go out there. It's like a little park thing. I said, I think we're going to go down there. We're going to go riding around. We may go eat somewhere. I don't know. It's just a bunch of the guys. There's about six of us. We're going to go out. He's like, well, you know what? I'm taking your mom out tonight. He said, here. He handed me the keys to that truck. He said, you can drive my truck tonight. Well, now immediately I'm looking in the heavens and I know I'm doing good. I know I'm a believer because it says these signs shall follow them that believe. And I knew that I was seeing the miraculous come to life. I mean, I was ready to go. I thought it's going to be any minute now. And then the real miracles begin to happen. He took out his credit card and he said, here, you fill it up and y'all go to. I called my friend and said, hey. I ain't driving. We're not driving the booger tonight. I've got my dad's truck. Boy, I had like three or four of them that they were going to ride with this. I'm like, oh, we're riding with you. We're riding with you. Oh, yeah. I mean, all of a sudden, we're all riding. And so, boy, I got in that truck, Bishop. It was on empty. I rolled into that gas station, parked that big old truck in there. I got out. People would be like, hey, that's a nice truck. I'm not saying I lied and said it was mine. I just said thank you like I owned it. Oh, thanks. You know, I mean, yeah, I went from 5'10 to 6'3 right there. I mean, I was, hey, well, oh, it's just a truck. I mean, I was feeling myself. And boy, I was so excited. I went over there and I got the pump and I did what I've done a thousand times, and I took that unleaded and I filled that diesel truck up with 35 gallons of unleaded. I jumped back in that thing with all the pride you can fit in a big old head and headed down the road, and I barely made it 7 miles. Oh, Jesus. I took out that receipt. I looked at it. Sure enough, 35 gallons of unleaded in a brand new diesel truck. I said, oh, Lord, come get me quickly. Come get me quickly. If you don't come get me, Daddy's going to arrange our meeting. You got to get. I developed a prayer life right there on the side of that road. I called my friends. I called all. I said, listen, I don't know. We ain't going riding. We're not doing anything tonight. If you got a wrench and you got a hammer, you got a screwdriver, if you got a toothpick, you come on. We got to fix this truck. We were sitting there. We had that fuel tank on that thing. I mean, we turned into geniuses. I'm going to tell you, we could have built a railroad with what we had working. We dropped that fuel tank. We emptied all the diesel. All I had was a little weed eater fuel, a little fuel thing or whatever. And I was going all the way down to Tats, Texaco, and I was getting half a gallon of diesel at a time. I mean, 125 on three, please. Thank you. Let's top it off this time. 150. Thank you. We're sitting there and we're trying to prime that thing. We did everything we could. We sit on that side for hours and hours. I don't know, 4 or 5 hours we sit out there. We finally got that thing going. I got it back in and I didn't say a word. I know you're like, that's dishonest, please. Like you got the faith to put your life like that. I didn't tell my dad what happened till he traded that truck in 2 years later. He said, I don't know what you're worried about. I could have turned it in. It had a warranty. I said, I wasn't worried about that. I don't know if my warranties, I don't know what covers me. I knew the truck had a warranty. I was worried about me. At that time that it was made, that was the toughest truck just for regular use that you could get. It had so much horsepower. That thing was a monster. It was beautiful. It was great to look at. It could have pulled a house down. It could pull any trailer you hooked it up to. It would run. Man, that thing would scream. But you put unleaded in it, and it was nothing more than a beautiful-looking paperweight. And some of you, God created to do something with your life. You've got all the potential and all the ability of the disciples that have already went before us. God could turn the world upside down with your personality, the way you connect with people, the way you could do. It's amazing. But you can't put anything inside your life and still become everything God called you to be. You can't fill your life with all the junk from this world and all the carnality and sin of every kind. You can't hang out everywhere you want to go, listen to whatever you want to listen to, do whatever you want to do, and still be all that God called you to be. I've seen some incredible people with amazing potential that are sitting on the side of the road in life and are stuck needing somebody to pick them up here and pull them up, always needing somebody come help them out of a jam because they've got so much junk they put in their life that they are literally stuck and broke down. Honey, that's what an altar is for. You know what? Why didn't you just put some diesel in that thing? Because it doesn't do me any good to add diesel until I get the junk that doesn't need to be there out. That's why the first thing I've got to do is find an altar, and I've got to find a place of repentance and say, God, I want you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me for everything I've done that's wrong. I need you to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. God, there's some things I did I shouldn't have done. There's some junk in my life. I know good and well it ain't supposed to be there. And when you begin to ask him to take that, he empties you out, and then he can fill you up with everything that you need to make it. You can't put anything in your life. See, the problem is where we place our value. I was going, I'm going to try to go very quickly here. Traveling, going all over the world, literally, Bosnia, Serbia, Italy, Germany, different countries, different places, all over the world for the last 12 years. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things you learn, though, is you start to learn your favorite stops. Then when you have kids, your stops change because then it's not about who has the cheapest gas. It's about who has the cleanest restrooms. And then you run into places like Buc-ee's. I don't know if y'all have those up here. If you're not, if you'll pray real hard, God may bring those into existence. It's like it's what Loves and Pilots would like to be. You got food, clean restrooms and fuel all in one place. That's a great stop, especially if you're a minister that's traveling all the time. And so we would plan our stops when we'd go. And so we were loaded up. We had the boys with us. That's the only two we had at the time. And we were headed to Jackson, Mississippi. And I was there, and we were driving. And we went to the place. We came by the place where we normally would stop and fill up. But you know the story. I looked, and I was fine. Everybody say, I was fine. Say, he thought he was fine. My wife said, I'm fine. But that was a long time. And I think she was just being merciful. Somebody prayed a lot of prayers for me to get the girl I got. I'm just telling you. And I owe every single one of them. But you ain't got to say praise God and amen on that. Come on now. Killing me. So we are loaded up. We're all in the van. And I said, you know, we can make it. And so we start going. We've been going for a little while, and then all of a sudden this little, pretty little light comes on the dash. You know what that light means. In this van, it means 27 miles until you have found a gas station or you're walking with Jesus. I know, I've tried it. And so I said, that's all right, 27 miles. We'll just pick what we want with it. My goodness, 27 miles, you can find anything you want. Isn't it amazing when that little light comes on, you find yourself in the one place nobody thought it was a good idea to put a gas station? We got Chick-fil-A's and malls. We got banks. We got everything in the world you need except for somebody that's open or will take a credit card at the pump. We got a problem. I mean, the miles are going. All of a sudden, I'm looking down there, we're at 23. We're at 24. Honey, get your shoes on. No, no, not the heels. Get your walking shoes. We're going to have a family outing. Wake the kids up. Get them ready. Get the stroller. We're just going to, you know, take a stroll. Get ready. Say your prayers. Here comes faith. I mean, faith and fumes. That's what we're on now. Boy, we hit 25 miles. All of a sudden, off to the right, the sign is barely on. It's probably hanging by one chain. I don't remember. It may have had two chains. Sounds better with one, but I won't tell. But, I mean, the light is barely out. I won't tell you what station it is. Somebody may work there or something. I go up, and I can see it. It looks dingy. They didn't even have a bathroom. The food was out there. There was, I mean, it looked like they cooked it 4 weeks ago. It was just nasty. And the gas was like 60 cents higher than what I'd passed a while earlier. Do you think I drove past? Not on your pretty little life. I'd peeled off of that highway, and you know what I was saying the whole time? Thank you, Jesus. 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 Boy, I pulled in there, and I was so, with a smile on my face, I paid more than I should have for that fuel, and I was glad to have it. I mean, I was excited. What changed? That gas station didn't change any since the last time I went by. Nobody wouldn't added a bunch of features to it. But because of the situation I was going through, my eyes were open to the value of something that I had ignored over and over and over again. The problem is not that the church isn't valuable. The problem is we're too blind to the obvious until it's us that are standing with the need. Oh, come on. I get them all the time. I've got people that I can't, that they never show up. And then the doctor says, I think it's leukemia. And all of a sudden, I can't be at the hospital. All of a sudden, they call every service. Pastor, will you pray for me? Pastor, will you pray? Pastor, will you pray? I know that prayer works. How? Oh, because you've got leukemia, all of a sudden they realize the value in prayer. I've seen families, I can't get them to come to church. I can't get them to come to revival services. I can't get them to stay faithful. Now they're getting a divorce and the kids are falling apart and having suicidal letters to their teachers and junk like that. Now all of a sudden we got to be at church. We got to be at church. Oh, the church is valuable. Honey, the church has always been valuable. I've had them where I've tried to tell them. I've tried to preach truth to them. I've tried to tell them, get this out of your life. Oh, pastor, you know I'm going to get this out of your life. Oh, it doesn't have to be. Get this out of your life. Now they're sitting there, and they're fixing to go before a judge, hoping that they'll get parole in the next 40 years. And now they're saying, oh, pastor, what do you think I ought to do? What do you want me to tell you now? Now there's value in having a pastor. Let me tell you something. You want to be something? The trick is to find value in things before you need to find the value. Musicians, if you'll get ready, please, quickly. I'm coming to close very quickly. Let me tell you something. I've got an uncle. I've got several of them, but I got one of them. If he wanted to come visit you, he doesn't have to get on one jet. He gets to pick which one of the eight he wants to get on. He can come here in 700 miles an hour, and there's one of the jets that he likes to take. There's 25 of them in the world. And if you want to, he'll load it up, and he'll come on. And, I mean, God has blessed him and everything else. You can go for miles and miles down Interstate 10 in Louisiana, and everything you see on the left and the right, it's all his. You can drive past the windows, and there's a Ferrari in there. There's a Lamborghini in there. There's a list of Mercedes from new to old, Corvettes from 1953 to 2018, and they're just stacked in there. His kids, if you graduate high school, you get a Corvette. You graduate college, you get a Corvette. You get a master's, you get a Corvette. You get a doctor's, you can get something else. And everybody says, oh, my goodness, well, he just, no. He didn't have nothing. My grandpa was a farmer, but he went into a place and there had a bunch of swampland. And you know what he did? He said, you know what? That city, the city of Baton Rouge, is going to expand, and there's nowhere for it to go. And when it expands, they're going to need somewhere. So he bought all the swampland. He bought all the stuff that nobody else wanted. And he began, this is my mother's brothers, and they begin to put in lakes and lift out the dirt, and they begin to put in subdivisions. Now you drive down where it used to be swamps, and they begin to work on it. Now you go, and there's a HEB. And there's a Walmart, there's a McDonald's, there's a Burger King, there's a restaurant, there's a store, there's a mall, there's a mall, there's a shopping center, there's a school. And you begin to look around, and everybody says, oh, how'd you get there? He said, because I found value where everybody else said it wasn't anything. You want to make it? Find value in an altar before you need to. You want your family to make it? Find value in the house of God before it's your family that's on the line. You want to make some good decisions? Find value in your pastor before it's your life that's falling apart. You can go and you can lose it all. And then you can say, oh, good, look what I learned. Or you can be smarter than everybody else and you can learn from, let me tell you, the School of Hard Knocks is a great university. You just can't afford the tuition, baby. It'll cost you a lot more than you want to pay to graduate from the School of Hard Knocks. But you don't have to. You can look around and see other decisions that have been made in other people's lives and say, you know what? I choose to do some things different right now. Before I ever get married, I'm going to make a decision. Me and my family are going to live for God. Before I ever even get the job, I already know my first question. How's this going to mess with my church schedule? I already know what I'm going to do when I'm in a bind. Pastor, what do you think I ought to do? What do you think I ought to do here? Is there anything you think I need to do different? What are you doing? I'm going to find out what's valuable right now. How much is the price of oil at midnight? It doesn't matter. You can't afford it. One of these days, if you'll stand with me, he is coming back. The problem's not that we don't believe that God is coming back. How many believe that God is coming back? How many of you believe in heaven? See, the problem's not that we don't believe he's going to come back. The problem is we just don't think he's coming tonight. If it was, you'd be sitting on someone's lap because there wouldn't be enough room. Come on, I remember. Anybody remember Y2K? Oh, yeah, that's it. Everybody showed up for church that Sunday. Oh, false alarm, we can go back to I got news for you. There won't be a sign. It's going to happen, and it'll be done. And 5 minutes after the rapture, this church is going to have the greatest attendance it has ever had. But it won't matter. And these altars that so often go deserted by some, never visited, never needed, you won't be able to find a place at this altar because there will be so many people. But it won't matter. I've never been baptized in the name of Jesus. I've never had my sins washed away. There will be people jumping in this thing to baptize themselves, but it won't matter. All of a sudden, they're gonna burn his phone up, and it'll do nothing but ring. Finally, they're going to find out how valuable that altar is. But it'll be too late. How do I make it? Let me tell you what they told me. I called a man. I said, man, I don't know what to do. I said, I filled this truck up with unleaded, and I don't know what else to do. He said, well, you put diesel in it? I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, you got it running? I said, it's running, but it's rough. He said, there's only one thing to it. I said, well, I think I'm just going to take it back to the, I'm going to take it back in. I'm going to park it. He said, no, you'll mess it up. He said, there's only one thing you can do. I said, what do you get? He said, you go out there by the beach on that long road. He said, and you open that thing up and you run it till it won't stop. He said, don't you go below 80 miles an hour for 10 solid miles. He said, you run it for all you can. He said, because the only way you can get that junk out, he said, you filled up this, but there's still some junk in that line and you got to burn it out of there. You can't clean it out. You got to burn it. He said, man, take that thing out there and let those horses run. He said, put that pedal to the floor and burn that junk out. You want to know how to make it and live for God? Don't you play it safe. You give it all you got. You jump in with both feet. Give it everything. Be the crazy fanatic. That's all right. I'll be the crazy fanatic that makes it. Be the weirdo that's always worshiping. That's fine. I'll be the crazy worshiper that's going to be dancing around a throne. Don't play it safe. Don't take it easy. You want to make it. You're tired of falling to addiction. You're tired of failing. You're tired of regret. There's only one thing to do. Honey, take your foot off the brake. Push down the gas and give this life everything you've got. Pray like it's the last prayer you'll pray. Be faithful like your life depended on it, because it does. Give it everything you've got. And I promise you it'll make a difference. Come on, I don't care what they're going to sing, whatever it is, but I wonder if there's anybody in this place tonight. I wonder if there's anybody says, hey, I'm not waiting another night. God, get everything out of me. You got to get out of me. God, do whatever you got to do. God, I'm ready. I'm not leaving here the way I came. I may look like an idiot to everybody else, but I'm leaving here changed. I may look like a fool to somebody else, but I'm leaving here with my heart made right. I'm leaving here with my sin all left on an altar. I'm leaving here with repentance. Come on, why don't you step out wherever you are? Why don't you find somewhere and just lift up the name of Jesus? Why don't you reach for him right now? Why don't you get everything you can? Come on. Come on, God didn't make us a bunch of pretty statues. No. He said, call unto me and I will answer you. Call unto me. Lift your voice all over this place. Reach for him right now.